first pages of your Bible in Genesis. We're starting a new series called The Story. And it's Pastor Randy Frazee and Max Lucado and stuff, they put together this series to go through the whole Bible. And it's really good for us to pause sometimes. You know me, man. Just I like going deep. I like, you know, let's go deep into God's Word. Let's find those hidden nuggets, those jewels that are going to really touch our lives and everything. But there's also times for us to take a time and say, let's look at the Bible as one big story. Let's understand that. So understand that it's not random events and stories and things like that. I guess I see an usher back there ready to. If you need a Bible or pen or outline, please grab one, raise your hand, and he'll get you one. But I think you're probably, there's one up here. But it's not random events and stories. Everything had a purpose because behind every story is a divine creator called God. And this morning, we're looking at the first one is creation. So my sermon titles will follow the Bible, the storybook, which you can see up here. And please get a copy of the storybook if you don't have one. And during the week, we're going to meet and go even a little deeper. You can ask questions, dialogue with others, because the best way to learn about God is in a community of people asking questions, and the best way to know God is together. So this is like the spark, the seeds that I plant on Sunday morning for you to plug into something to get to know the story even a little deeper and make some friends along the way. So please do that. And actually, as I was looking up here, I just want to say I appreciate all that work that different people have put into creating images of the story. You know, on my left, your right, you know, there's a crown. There's a crown of thorns, a crown of gold, the books we're using. And there's the story, which is God's story. And then somebody made a book that says below that, my story, your story. And so it's like you have a story that actually fits in the bigger story called the Bible. And then we have a banner up here, which some ladies and one man made. So thanks to the ladies and Scott. Two ladies? Two men! All right. Two men, two women. It's like almost like the creation story, but by two. And what's neat about it is, if you look around the sanctuary, it's like we got these veils and we have these lights. We got plants scattered around the room. Why do we care about that stuff? Let's just get to the facts. Why? Because I think there's a little bit of God in all of us that likes to create banners, create, you know, beauty with decor, and God likes to create beauty. So this morning is about how God created a bunch of stuff, and so let me pray, and then I want to jump into that, and encourage you, if you haven't signed up for a life group, sign up for one, because they're a lot of fun, and trust me, you'll learn a lot more if you follow this up with that. And in the life groups, we are reading one chapter a week, and it's real fast read. You can read the whole thing in about 20 minutes. But just know that even just showing up, if your life is like crazy and you can't read it, doesn't matter. Just show up, and you're still going to glean some good stuff from it. All right? All right? Okay. Was that a promise? Now let me pray. Okay. So, Father in heaven, man, you came and you created all that is wonderful and beautiful. And we want to participate in that. And we ask that it's going to take your Holy Spirit to open up some minds and hearts on a stormy day. But we know what you're trying to bring to us is your love and your peace. And we ask that that as we touch upon these stories that we could spend weeks in every one, we just want to get the big picture. And this is what a neat opportunity this year as a church to understand your Bible from beginning to end, the introduction to the dramatic ending. And I do ask that you help each one of these beautiful ones begin to discover their story in yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, We're not going to, we're going to be covering Genesis 1 through 9, and obviously we're not going to be able to read it all or even cover all the stories within that. But I want to cover three major stories and to capture the setting. You know, like if you go to a movie, and one thing I learned is do not miss the first 5-10 minutes of a movie if it's a good movie. I mean, if it's action, you know, okay, things are going to blow up and people are going to shoot stuff from beginning to end and you can miss a few minutes. But, you know, a good drama movie, a good storytelling movie, it's critical you don't miss the first 5-10 minutes because it sets the stage for everything else. And you'll just be a little confused if you don't get it. And so tell your friends in the church, if they missed this Sunday morning because of the storm warning, listen to this on our website, get the podcast of that, whatever it is it takes to hear it, because it sets the stage and the rest may not make as much sense after that. And I got a new mic here, so kind of adjust that. Okay, chapter 1, I want to read the first 4 verses, and this is page 1 in your story book, or it's the first page of your Bible, and I'm going to be sharing a lot of these verses from my Bible, but know that it's in chapter 1 of the story. And it says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And this will repeat itself where God is, where he's taking void and nothing and creating something. And actually, you know, if I was to write this in Craig's translation, you know, I have my own translation of the Bible, it would read, and God said, bang! All right? And because there was nothing, and he spoke something into nothing, and it was a bang. And, you know, we got a couple scientists in the church. You know, I was an engineer. And just to know that you can be an intelligent person and be a Christian. In other words, the more science, actual science, proves, the more it proves that the Bible was right in the first place. And so the Big Bang is a theory, you know, and you grew up reading about that. And a theory is just simply a system of ideas intended to explain how something works. And so they come up with a theory. But you know what? It is a picture of what's happening in Genesis 1, where there was nothing, and then there was this big bang in the universe. It's just we as Christians know it was God spoke bang into the universe, and we have all that we have now. And this, I was just saying to the prayer team this morning, it's like, man, I'm going to have to preach through Genesis because there's so much I want to say just from the first chapter about evolution and creationism and the battles and Big Bang and the God particles and all that kind of stuff. Just know, especially young people as you're in school, first of all, there's a lot that's presented to you as science, but it's still in theory form and it's not fact. And trust God if it contradicts anything God says, God's right. And man will figure it out later when it turns into not just a theory. So and so I just want you to know, Christians don't flush their brains, okay? There's a lot of Christian scientists, too. Matter of fact, I know a couple of the UW professors who are profound Christians. So I that's not even part of the sermon. But just know that God knows what he's doing. He invented everything, including science. And we're just figuring out what he designed and invented, all right? With me? Yeah? Okay. So getting into this, what I want to do I wanted to read the first day because it kind of captures what happens each day. But the simplest way for me to not spend a lot of time in the creation story so we can get to some of the things that are the upper and lower story, the heavenly and earthly part of the story, is to kind of show a slide up here. And what I want you to see is really, and it's kind of cool, because God's creation, he did it poetically in terms of how there's symmetry and pattern to it. Not in terms of rhyming, but poetry is also in symmetry. And so what you see up here is God creates places. Do we have that? And so God does two things. He creates places and he creates things. And on day one, he creates the light and dark. And what's interesting is then on day four, he creates the sun, moon, and stars and puts them into the place that he made of light and dark. And then on day two, he creates sky and water, the place. Day five, he creates the sea creatures and birds and places them, those things, into, fills up the sky and water with those things. Isn't that kind of cool? And then day three, he makes land. Day six, he makes animals and humans, and he takes those and places them into the land. So there's this, simply put, there's a symmetry and intelligence, a beauty to what God's doing. And at the end of each day, God says something, like we saw in the first day I read for you, that it was good. It was good. And I like that because not only is there purpose, intelligence, the symmetry to what God's doing, but it is good and is beautiful. And what that needs to settle into our hearts is the universe is not an accident of some impersonal force, but intelligently designed by a creator, a personal God. And this God is good. That's the starting point of our message. So the story of creation is a story of relationship, and that's where I want to lead us into it. So first, there's all the stuff that he makes. And for us to grasp the power of what the creation story is trying to tell us is, I think we have to bring ourselves to a place in our imagination because we can't do it right now. But how many of you ever stood in a pitch black night in a place not where the sky's not washed out by the city lights and being able to see not just the stars but the Milky Way? How many of you ever actually seen the Milky Way in a night sky? Raise your hands. Okay, some of you need to get outside at night a little more. But those of you, so what you do is you picture, and it's almost frightening if you're in a place without all the noise of the city and you're standing somewhere. And every summer my parents took us up into the Sierras, and so I have many pictures of being able to look in the night sky and seeing the Milky Way and Camp Paradise that was mentioned. It's beautiful to see it there, or just drive out in some prairie country and get away from town and you'll see the beautiful Milky Way. Now, and it just, the expanse of it, and you look at that and go, wow, but here's the thing I want you to be in awe of. Our Milky Way, our solar system, our sun and 8-9 planets, depending on what you want to do with Pluto. So our solar system is within that Milky Way galaxy, and that's a galaxy out there, all right? And in 2004, I discovered the Hubble Space Telescope. They discovered over 10,000 galaxies, all right? So in our Milky Way galaxy, we have our solar system, and they've actually seen 10,000 galaxies. They believe there are actually, though, and you want to get your mind around this one, over 100 billion galaxies. And you can kind of grasp 10,000, but you can't even begin to grasp a billion and say there's a billion Milky Way type galaxies out there. That is mind-boggling, but I want to help us. So now, try to imagine that there are billions of galaxies in our universe, like our Milky Way. We start there, and then picture that what we've discovered in the fringes of our Milky Way galaxy, they've actually also discovered that there is going to be over a billion solar systems and over a billion galaxies. Is your mind starting to like just melt yet? So you take our sun and our planets, and there's a billion of these in our galaxy, and there's a billion galaxies in the universe, and God made this. Now, you're in awe, or your eyes are glazing over. I'm not sure yet. But let me put some handles on this. And I came across this illustration by Phil Yancey when he was just talking about our solar system and Milky Way galaxy. If you shrink our one little, remember there's billions of our Milky Way galaxies down to the size of America, nor just northern America, you'd be able to fit our whole solar system, the sun and all the planets, into a coffee mug. So put our solar system in this coffee mug and then put this on any spot. We're going to place it in some prairie in the North American continent. And that is your galaxy. Now, let me ask you, if I'm fitting the our solar system in this, how big are you? Oh, see, now you're getting the picture. It's a little awe-inspiring. It can almost be frightening to, if, you know, just to lay on a hill and gaze into that galaxy and you start to feel like nothing. Small, right? And that's where I wanted you to go, because it says, now look over in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and this should boggle your minds even more. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over the every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. Did you catch it? In all of creation, only you and me were made in the image of God. The solar systems, the galaxies, none of those things hold a candle to you and me, because we carry the image of God. And that's my first point under understanding that the story of creation is a relationship. And the first thing I want you to understand is the pinnacle of God's creation is you. Is you. And it's very good. If creation is good, a matter of fact, it says in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. He said that right after he describes making the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. So creation is good, but you are very good. You are fragrant. And it's just my new word for really awesome. One of the teens, after the last sermon, I talked about, let's use fragrant instead of cool or hot or, you know, bad. And it's like he says, yeah, you know what? I think the teens will say, you know, when something's really awesome, we're going to go, it's frag. And so I thought I liked that, by the way, Josh. That was an awesome interpretation of that. And so God makes us in his image, and it's only the humans out of all creation, and it's hard to believe. And it tells us also that you are not an accident. You know, you are not an accident of nature or a survivor of natural selection. We didn't happen to just come to be who we are without purpose. That gives humanity a little more value, doesn't it? And again, I wish I could go deeper into some of these things. And what happens in chapter 2, in case you're wondering, it's kind of like chapter 1 gives the big picture, and then chapter 2 is like renting the director's uncut version. And he goes, now here's some scenes you didn't get in the original show. And so now chapter 2 goes into a little more depth about what happened in the creation of Adam and Eve. And I just want to read a few verses to capture that. So verse 7, we see the creation of Adam. And then the Lord... Chapter 2, verse 7, and then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And then verse 22 with Eve, same chapter, he says, and God took the rib, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man, and he said, wow. Again, my interpretation. And so what we have in this is why at the end of chapter 1, when we read it is very good, is because what God put in each one of us, his image, is part of who he is. And we weren't made in God's image physically. So when you have to ask yourself, when it says God made us in his image, what does that mean? And it has things to do with who he is in character, his emotions, his heart, his spirit. And if you want to learn more about even the differences between how God made a man and woman, well, this is a cheap plug, by the way. It's a shameless plug. Sign up for the marriage retreat that's coming up this year, because we go deeper into chapter 2 in the marriage retreat. You want to understand yourself and your differences as a man and a woman, a husband and wife. Well, that's what chapter 2 is about. And so you can check that out. So it's very good. And so what I wanted you to grasp from this is that creation itself is a low self-esteem buster. How many of you feel like, man, I'm not worth much. I'm kind of dumb. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. I got emotional problems. Whatever. You were made in the image of God. And in comparison, there is nothing else in all creation that can capture how awesome you are in the eyes of God. And we just have to find our way to that place. Amen? All right, let's try this. Picture yourself in your favorite place. Because this is so important, man. We got all kinds of, you know, just emotional, psychological problems. And some of them are serious and need professional help for sure. And I have my moments. By the way, I'm not immune to depression or things like that. And those that know me, talk to Jill, I'm very capable of going to those dark places. But what do we do? Well, here's one thing we can do is remember in the creation story where we belong. So picture, you know, that most beautiful place. I talked about the Milky Way galaxy, right? And or picture for you if it's standing on an exotic island in a warm blue ocean, you know, in the Bahamas or something. For Jill, it would probably be standing in front of Victoria Falls in Africa. I've never been there, but I hear it's amazing. So just almost like close your eyes a moment. Just close your eyes and picture that place where you would be standing. For me, I have multiple places. I could be sitting on top of Cathedral Peak in the high Sierras, being able to have a view of lower mountain ranges and two states in one view because it's so high up, or sitting on a surfboard on an ocean, you know, on a beautiful day, and it's like, I can't believe how beautiful and vast this is, you know. And or picture when you've been on an airplane looking at from, you know, that altitude, the world, and going, this is a pretty unbelievable planet. Or maybe it's a tropical forest, or maybe it's scuba diving, looking at tropical fish. Now, you got your picture? Picture the most beautiful place you've ever seen. And God says, you're better than that. It's good. You're very good. It doesn't compare to you. That's a message I wish was taught in the universities and the schools, that each one of us carries the image of God. And he doesn't make anything subpar. Now, if the pinnacle of God's creation is you and it's very good, the second point I want to make in the creation story is the purpose of God's creation is a relationship with you. So he could have made all this great stuff, and the question would become, how do you picture God? You know, it's like we need to bust some pictures in that. Is he this angry God sitting in a courtroom with a gavel ready to sentence you to punishment in hell? He can't wait to get the chains on you. You're on his most wanted list. Or, you know, one of my other pictures is God as a watchmaker. And he made something that's amazing. And you look at it and go, how do all those little gears work in this thing? And it's like, I couldn't even begin to understand how that could be created and designed. And he wound it up and he left it. And it's now running on its own without him because it's got solar power. No, our God made us for a relationship. Look at Genesis, go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You go, well, I'm not seeing it in there. I think there's a clue in this when it says, let us make God. Do you ever pause to say, God said us? Who's the us? Now, there are two possible interpretations of that. You could say us is like all those heavenly creatures, the cherubim and the angels, and they're all sitting around drinking their coffee in the morning. And God says, I know, today let's, you're laughing at me. Don't laugh at me. This is how my mind works. And he's saying, let us make man. But the problem is, he says, in our image. And that's why that interpretation doesn't fly with me, because he didn't make us in the image of angels and cherubim and all those crazy creatures with lots of eyes and wings, which we'll get to in Revelation. He made us in his image, which means what he's saying, what we discover in the creation story is there's one God, but within this God is community, a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. And within themselves, they love each other. And more credence, I wasn't going to go there, but I can't help it. When God says he is love, how can somebody say he is love? I can say, I love you. You love me. Well, I won't. But God says he is love. How's that possible? You can only have love in a relationship, because within God, there is the three persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what this is telling us is God made the man and the woman to have relationship with him, to bring them into his community. And it's personal, and it's with God himself. He wants us to participate with him, to be with him. And there is nothing else that can be said in all of creation like it is said about us. There was a purpose for you being made. It's like a fish tank, you know. I was thinking, how can I come close to a creation? You know, it's like, well, I bought a fish tank for our kids, Selena and Joel, and I bought it, and, you know, and it's really cool, and you buy the fish, and you put it together and everything, and I bought it so we would have fun sharing it together. I wanted to share it with them. And, of course, you know how the probably story goes. First few weeks, month, man, we're all there looking at the fish and feeding the fish, and it's like exciting. We're sharing these precious moments together, and then one disappears, and it's me and one's left, and pretty soon that one disappears, you know, and week after, and they're gone. And I'm left dealing with the fish tank, cleaning it, feeding the fish, and luckily, your God is not like me, because I got rid of it. They don't want a relationship with me around this fish tank. Creation goes. And I sold it to, man, this kid, this 8-year-old kid, he got this whole setup for like $20. He thought he was in heaven. So, but, excuse me. So I just wanted you to understand that we are the apple of God's eye, that we are the pinnacle of his creation, that his purpose for us was to have community, to relationship with us. You got it? Doesn't it kind of like, wow, we needed to know that before we hear any other stories. Now, I'm going to go more quickly through these other stories, but I wanted to make sure we had that one anchored in our heart, that you need to go through the steps of your life knowing that you are made in his image and you are very good. And I know we, you know, look ourselves in the mirror sometimes going, it's not looking very good today, but you are, because of what he placed in you. Now, this will bring us to the reason you may be doubting what I'm saying, because everything is not perfect, is it? So now we enter into the story of the fall. This is in the garden. So God took Adam and Eve, and he put them into the garden. And the story of the fall is a story of rejection. The story of creation is a story of relationship. Now it's a story of rejection. Turn to chapter 2, and God made this beautiful garden, and all that in it is to provide for their needs, but also to give them the experience of what goodness is like and beauty, a place for them to have community with themselves, to have relationship. But he also put two trees in a garden. In verse 9, it says, and out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight, so he cares about beauty, and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life provides life forever to anyone who eats it. And so the purpose of that tree, and it's one that he put in there for Adam and Eve to eat, provides life forever. We call it eternal life. But I want you now to read verse 16 and 17, where he gives them one commandment. And the Lord God commanded the man, speaking to Adam, saying, "You may surely not eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree, you may surely eat of the every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a story of trust. The tree of life is a tree of life, but the other tree has to do with trust. And so God is, in a sense, if I was to paraphrase that, it's like he's saying, I'm only asking one thing. Trust me, and don't eat from this tree out of all the trees that I've given you. Eating the fruit of this one tree, it will represent your choice to not trust me as your God and reject the relationship I want to have with you. That's what that one tree represents, a choice to trust God or reject him and all that he has to offer. And he would go on to say, as a result of this, you're going to die as you take in good and evil, but not only will that die, our relationship will die. And I love you, so enjoy everything else but this one thing. And then one other thing is a picture of God's desire to have a relationship with us, as we discover in the story of the garden that God took walks. And so there's a picture of God. That's the upper story, is the God outside of creation and time creates something to walk this planet with us and have a personal relationship. And I think that's so cool. And so what happens, and you know what the story, Adam and Eve, everything seems to be going swimmingly, but then comes along a serpent. And the serpent cast doubt upon God's character and his intentions for them. And they chose not to trust God and in their free will ate of that fruit of good and evil. Now, here's the irony. I've always thought it fascinating that Adam and Eve had everything that was good. So it wasn't like they needed to eat the fruit for the good. They had everything that was good. They just needed to trust God. The only thing they were missing was the experience of evil. But in their not trusting, they ruined the story, and evil entered the world. I mean, if I, again, was God, after they eat from that tree and now we have this world we have, I'd be a little sarcastic going, so how's the evil thing working out for you? You know? But God's not like that, luckily. And when they ate of this tree, it was like a deadly virus entered into their hearts that separated them from God. And this sin becomes the root of all kinds of evil. So when people wonder and they ask questions, we need to be able to tell them when horrific things happen in our world, whether naturally by disaster or terrorist who blows up buildings or blows themselves up and people with them, that has nothing to do with God. He is not the cause of that. Sin is the root of all kinds of evil. It brings war between us. It also brings sickness. And in our world, we have just natural disasters. It creates selfishness, depression, lies. Greed comes from this eating of this tree, gossip that tears each other down. All that is not good that has come into our world has come because of distrust of God. Tracking? Now, God, in his providence, in chapter 3, turn over to chapter 3, in verse 22 through 24, we read this. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." or he will do that, eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, you might have a question. Why would God even give Adam and Eve a choice in the first place? Why would he do that? Isn't God being kind of vindictive then when they break the one commandment and he kicks them out of the garden? Is he just being mean, you know, and it's his way of getting revenge? You know, you're not playing fair. I'm taking my ball and going home. Is that what's going on with God? You ever wonder why he would do that? Like, well, things are bad enough. Why not let them at least have the tree of life and stay in the garden? The answer is, no, God's not being mean. This is an act of grace. Remember what the tree of life did? What does the tree of life do? Yeah, it lets you live forever. And so, if God had not prevented them from eating from the tree of life after sin and evil had entered into their life, they would remain forever in that current condition. It would be a curse, not a blessing to Adam and Eve, to remain in that place where there is evil in the world and evil in relationships, where we saw right at the beginning, right after eating the fruit, they got caught. And what did they do? When he said, "Where are you?" Adam, they hid. So the evil, the sin, brought shame upon them. And Adam then blamed the woman, the woman blamed the serpent. So right there, we have a broken relationship, just not with God, but with each other. And so out of God's mercy, he removed them from the garden, but with a purpose and a plan to bring them back to him. And so the point is, God is saying to Adam and Eve, "I love you so much that I can't leave you forever in a condition of sin. And I'm going to redeem this." That's the point of this part of the story of the fall. And we see it also in their children, Cain and Abel. There we see what's called the sin nature. And the question is, what happened in that story? Because we know Cain and Abel, both sons, brothers, and they both start trying to make these sacrifices to God and show their love to him. But there was something wrong in Cain's sacrifice because he was doing it from a wrong heart, which the Bible doesn't tell us why. And yet anger starts growing up in him, jealousy and resentment towards his other brother. And so turn over to Genesis chapter 4, and we read what God says, how he addresses that sin in Cain's heart. And it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" And so the story of the first family is a story of rejection because Cain rejects God's plea for him. And Cain kills Abel. So this deadly cancer or virus, we learn in the story of the fall, is not just a rejection of man and a ruining of a relationship, but it is a virus that is passed down to the next generation. So it's not just Adam and Eve. All of us have what's called a fallen nature. All of us are not capable of good all the time. So there is within us every part of who we are in character, physically, emotionally, there is a brokenness in it, a ruining of it when Adam and Eve rejected God. And I was just thinking, you know, how do you spell sin? Three letters, right? S-I-N. How can you spell sin with two letters? M-E. Me. When we go through life with a me attitude, which we saw in the garden, and then everything gets ruined. All right, let me move on to the story of the fall, if I was just to summarize that, saying is we become self everything. Everything is about me. Selfishness, self-focus, self-serving, self-centered. And through these things, all kinds of evil has now come into our world. Now, the last story, the story of Noah and the Ark, is a story of redemption. Turn over to chapter 6. And here's one of the saddest passages, I think, in the Bible. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creepy things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. So God wants, he can't let this go on indefinitely. Things got worse after the first family. And I appreciate that God put the first family, had their own troubles, because it gives us hope, because we want to believe he's not leaving us just to what is evil. Because the verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So what we know, learn from the story of Noah and the Ark is it was to teach us something about redemption, but it may not be what you think. What does God do? Well, he floods the earth for 40 days and nights. He's going to wipe out all of life from that area. But he instructs, it's like a start over plan. So first of all, he's going to like wipe the slate clean. He's going to wipe away all the bad influences around them and start over. But he's going to start over by saving one family. So he looks upon the planet and finds the best man, the best family to start over with, right? And so we read he was blameless and righteous, and you know, and it's like, okay, God looks upon him with favor and says, we're going to start over with Noah and his family. And he has Noah build this ark that's a football and a half. So when you're watching the Super Bowl today, you know, just picture, you know, that football field plus half more, the size of the ark. And in that, he has all the animals come in their kind and pairs so that, and they're going to put all the animals and just start all over again. Right? You know the story from Sunday school. What cracks me up about the story is, though, when they tell the story in Sunday school, not our church, of course, but it's a kid's story. It's not a nice one. I think kids need to learn it. But, man, it is a destruction of all life. All the people on the planet, well, at the planet this time, the people that live on that part of the planet, they're wiped out. And so it's not a real nice, cute kid story. It's an important one for them to learn for this reason. And is that it's a story that there are different plans of redemption, but there's only one plan that will work, and it's not this one. So God did not try. God, sometimes you might hear someone say, well, God tried, you know, through Noah and the Ark to redeem the situation, and so he wiped everybody out with the flood, and he put everybody on a boat, the good, really awesome family, but you know, that plan didn't work either. So he tried plan C. And you know, no, God's not dumb, all right? So he knew he had a purpose behind the story, and it's this. After the waters recede, and God had started over and made external circumstances perfect, no bad people, no bad stuff, and Noah and his family leave the ark and they start life again. Do you know what you read in Genesis 8 through 9? After Noah grows some grapes, he makes wine, and gets plastered. He gets drunk and passed out in his tent. And then his youngest son, Ham, comes in. He has three sons. And Ham looks upon his father's nakedness, and he dishonors his father by telling his brothers about, come see dad's nakedness. And so now you have already, with this perfect scenario, a drunken, passed out father and a son who's dishonoring his dad. Oh, it didn't work. Why? The circumstances were perfect. Don't we in our society, don't we kind of come up with these great plans that are going to make us all better people? You know, but if we could just educate people, we'll all be better. If we could get rid of this disease, we'll all be better. If we could do this or that, life's better. You cannot redeem a bad situation of sin by better circumstances. That's the story of Noah. That is not a way God's going to be able to redeem us, because this story tells us that the sin is spiritual. The problem's inside us. It's a broken part of our image. So none of us have his image perfectly. And that's where we need a God to help save us. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want to leave you with at least a few words of redemption. You see, we cannot really fix brokenness or wickedness in humanity by improving the externals. We can't do it. It's going to take God to do it for us. Because it would just be a matter of time where you could put somebody in utopia, and they make movies about this, because I think inherently all humanity knows utopia is not real. We can't make it happen. And so the creation story of the Old Testament actually points to another creation story in the New Testament. So let me show you. Chapter 3, back in Genesis 15, we get a hint. When God cursed man and woman for their rejection of him, he says this to the serpent that cast doubt in Eve's heart. The serpent, we discover in Revelation, is Satan. And so this could be a picture telling us of a spiritual truth, is that there is an enemy out there. We do know he's factual, and he's Satan. And he was present in the garden casting doubt. Did God really say that? Can you really trust God's character? How many of you felt that about God? You wonder, can I trust him? Does he have good intentions towards me? Can I do what he says and it's going to work out? And it's like, that's what the enemy does. He casts doubts in our mind. And in verse 15, God puts a curse upon the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's a lot that people that believe that's speaking about Jesus Christ and Satan, because we read in the Revelation, though the devil put Jesus to death on the cross because Jesus allowed him to, Jesus rose again and defeated the serpent. And his final defeat will be casting into the pit, we read in Revelation. So Satan will be destroyed, though the Son of Man got wounded. Got that? I want to give you another verse in chapter 3:15. After the fall, and after Adam and Eve and their shame got exposed, it says the Lord took, oops, not 15. 21. I lost it. Okay, but he took away their fig leaves, and he put animal skins on them. And he covered them with these animal skins. So it says, it was verse 7, and their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then the Lord covered them after he spoke to them with animal skin, which means he had to shed the blood of animals. Their sin, their shame had to be covered. And so there's a clue in that, is that our sin and shame need to be covered by the shedding of blood, which we now know is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close with one more creation story, just a couple verses in John. And so there is another creation story. In John chapter 1, we can read this in verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. Does that sound familiar? We just read those words, didn't we? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's another creation story. There was darkness, but now we're talking spiritual. And in the coming of Jesus became a new creation. And he spoke, and there was light, and there was life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. His blood was shed so that our shame could be covered, our sin forgiven. Bow your heads. I think we are all wishing, you know, we could have eternal life that was lost in the garden. But we need to remember that each one of us carries the image of God. It's not perfect because there's sin in our hearts and lives, but God still loves you and me, and he still desires to redeem our relationship because he made us for relationship. But it is like we need a new creation. And this time, it's asking Jesus to redeem it in our hearts, not by the externals. So just pray in your hearts with me. Father, we come to you and say, if there is something in us, a lie that tells us we have no more value than an amoeba in a Petri dish or trash in a can, break that lie. Because we are wonderfully made in you. We are very good. And let us stand before the grandeur of your creation and come to appreciate that you made this for us because you love us so much. And we hold more value in your eyes than the tallest mountain, the bluest sea, the grandest galaxy in the universe. And let us remember that you've made us to have a personal relationship with you. And there is nothing you will not do to redeem us. In Jesus' name.